is taken from Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 to verse 8. I invite you to open the Bible to the last book of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 4, and I'll get Jason to read for us.
Morning, everyone. May the congregation please turn to the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all people on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
Pastor, I've entitled his message, Your Life Goal, Part 1. I invite Pastor to share the gospel with us this morning. Pastor, please.
Thank you for praying for Pastor Rakesh, who's serving in Assam. So it was a very bad flood, and houses were destroyed. And people are, so now the church has given them $1,000. They've already bought some. With this money, they will buy more water and food supply and water filters, etc., to help the people. And also the little wooden church that his congregation worships in is also submerged in water. So we pray that Pastor Pam this morning, he's going down to help the villagers. So thank you for praying for him. Ask your question. How much do you think your life is worth? How much do you think your life is worth? $1,000. Say, where got so cheap? $1,000. At least $1 million. Okay. I give you $10 million. Would that be sufficient for me to buy over your life? Into my hands. $10 million. A 10 million, I tell you, in this lifetime, you cannot earn $10 million. Most of us can. 10 million, no? I think, if you were to sell your life to me, then I say you are not very clever. Actually, you are a fool. Your life is, of infinite value. It cannot be bought with money. And because it is of infinite value, you must use this life that has infinite value to exchange, to buy, to exchange for things that have infinite value. Anything less than that is foolish. If I tell you I use $100 to buy this bottle of water, what would you say? Say stupid, Pastor stupid. This thing only costs $2, use $1 to buy, right? So in the same way, dear Christians, your life is worth has infinite value. How can you use your life simply to buy or to do things that will get you in exchange for wealth and riches, for bungalows, for holidays, for clothes and for food? And then that's all. You've wasted your life, don't you think so? You've wasted your life. And life is so precious. And because your life is so precious, you cannot use your life to do things, to simply to achieve things, or your goal in life cannot be the things of the world. It must have infinite value. And I urge you, as I often do, whilst you have left the breath of life, while you still are still relatively young, use your life. Make sure your life, you must win souls for the Lord. You must do gospel work. You must do things that have, you must serve the Lord. Because only the things that you do for God are worth eternity, are worth, have infinite value. So, But that said, so therefore today we want to talk about your life goal, and today's part one, and then next week we will look at the life goal part two. But that said, I understand that life is also very difficult. Sometimes it's not that Christians do not want to serve a lot. Sometimes we cannot find the strength, really the enough strength and courage, the peace of heart, the motivation to serve the Lord. I believe every born-again Christian knows, and you also desire to save souls, to serve the Lord, to do things that have eternal value. I'm sure you do. But sometimes we find it so difficult. Huh? See, I cannot even meet ends meet. No? I can't even cope with my work, my homework, my schoolwork, my job, the needs at home, my children. I'm already struggling to breathe. I'm about to drown. And then you tell me, serve the Lord, that only has eternal value. See, where got strength? So today, in today's message, I want to encourage you to serve the Lord, because when you serve the Lord by faith, what you need to do is to take that step of faith and serve the Lord faithfully. And as you serve the Lord, you find that there will be enough grace, and there may be more than enough grace, but there will certainly be enough grace for you to do things that please Him. So I want to talk about your life goal, and I want to motivate you to pursue this goal that has real value. We want to look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. What has God called us to do? God said, in chapter 1, verse 6, it says that we are made to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. So we are called to be priests. And that's the key word. We are called to be priests, meaning that priest simply means a middleman between God and human beings. So we are called to bring down salvation, eternal life, God's goodness, down to the world, to human beings. So we are called to be the middleman, to be priests. May your life be an encouragement to people. May your life also be a shining light for the Lord. May you, may others, because of the way you live your Christian life, be attracted to know the Lord, and so find salvation, and so receive the most precious gift called eternal life. Revelation chapter 1 verse 4, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you. Where is Asia? Asia is, so these seven churches are located in Asia. And where is Asia? Asia is in today's Turkey. It's not the Asia that we normally see in the newspapers. We are talking about the Asia, Turkey. And the churches that John wrote to, the seven churches, are basically this chunk of churches. And I went to, and the first church that will read this letter, will hear this letter, is the church of Ephesus. I've been to Ephesus. It's a beautiful place. I really hope to go to Turkey one day again. It's simply beautiful. And then you can see that what you read in Revelation, what you read in the New Testament about the places, you find that, hey, they are real. So these seven churches are found in Turkey. And what about what is going on in these seven churches? Now, if you read chapters 1 to 4, you will see that these churches, what are these churches? Okay, there are seven churches. What if by seven? So these seven churches are really the seven literal churches. That's because this letter that they write now is a cyclical letter. Means the first church to read will be Ephesus, and then someone will deliver it to the next church, and then to the next church, and then they complete the circuit. So these are seven literal churches, but not only are they literal churches. Now, the word seven in Revelation, often in Revelation, also in the Bible, in the Semitic mind, means the people in the Middle Eastern mind, it also represents complete. So all churches. So therefore, these letters are not only written to the seven churches, they are also applicable to you and me today. So seven churches, to all churches throughout human history. And they are written to churches, and churches does not mean a building. It never refers to a building. It always refers to a group of people. That's how the Greek word is used during those times. It can be a group of people who come together to discuss some matters, or a group of people who come to vote for some matters in the Roman Empire. So this word churches refers to Christians. So all Christians, and these Christians, what's going on in, amongst these Christians? They are undergoing suffering. So if you read chapters 1 to 4, they are suffering Christians. Christians are called to suffer. Christians. And by this stroke of the pen where he says this, all Christians are, he's also saying that Christians, he's referring to suffering Christians, Christians are called to suffer for one very basic reason. The Bible says we belong to the light. The world is in darkness. So darkness does not like the light. So you, someone who's living in darkness, who's living in sin, you shine your torchlight into their lives, they'll squirm and say, why you do that to me? You invade my privacy. So Christians are called to suffer. We are called to walk the narrow path. And not only are we called to enjoy the good things of this life, but the fact of the matter is, in this life, there are more calamities, more sadness than joy and sorrow and good things. This is life. And to add on to that, Christians cannot do many things that the world can do. Christians cannot live the kind of lifestyle that the non-Christian world can live. So we cannot tell lies, we cannot take revenge, we must put God first in our life, and we must put others first in our life. So it's a very strict and it's a very narrow path. So Christians will suffer. But take heart, this life is a life that is filled with the strength and the power of God, the joy of God, and the ultimate destination is eternal life. So it's worth it. So, but I want to address this subject of the suffering that we face in our life. How can I serve the Lord in the midst of suffering? Where to find strength? I'm already submerging. I'm going to drown. They ask me to serve the Lord. Where to find strength? So I want to urge you, you can do it. You can do it. Why? Because Paul, John says to the seven churches in province of Asia, and to these suffering Christians, God gives grace. Grace, the word charis, is a very common word during the Roman times, the New Testament times. It simply means present. So it's often a gift that the rich and powerful bestow on the helpless and those who beg for that, beg them to help. It's a grace given to an undeserved lot of people. So it's a gift to meet their needs. And what is this gift that God has given to suffering Christians? Dear suffering Christian, you are not alone. You are going through a difficult time, but you are definitely not pitiful. You are not pitiful. Why? Because there is enough grace. And what is this grace that God has given you? The grace that God gives you, this present, the contents of this present, is the word called peace. And this word peace, as I said some time ago, I like the way the Muslims greet each other. They will say, Assalamualaikum. Assalamualaikum. Actually, this way of greeting is not invented by the Muslims. It actually comes from the Old Testament. The Old Testament was already written way before the Quran. So, Assalamualaikum. But because Arabic and the Old Testament language, Hebrew, they are very similar. Not very similar, they are similar. They come from the same root. They are Semitic languages. So therefore, the word Assalamualaikum, if you listen carefully enough, you will hear the word Salam. Now, Salam is the Hebrew word for Shalom, and Shalom basically means peace. So what is this peace that the Old Testament talks about? So when Paul says peace, he's actually referring to the Old Testament understanding of peace. And what peace is that? Now, it is a complete peace. So when Muslims greet each other, Assalamualaikum, they are not saying that may you have peace in your heart, a psychological or mental peace. It's also saying may you have a complete peace, your body, mind and soul and your spirit and your mental state. So this is the kind of peace that God gives to who? To suffering Christians. And that's the reason why we are not afraid of suffering. There will be sufferings in life. There will be. Today don't have tomorrow. Tomorrow don't have. One day you still have to die. There will be the greatest suffering. Your climax at death. But we are not afraid of suffering. We want to thank God. We are very brave people. Not because of ourselves. We are very brave. We can face tomorrow, the next day, even though the problems are not solved. We are not afraid. Don't be afraid, dear Christians. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Things will be well. Things will work out for you. Don't be afraid. Somehow, don't ask me how, but it will. Because God will give you a complete peace. This is God's guarantee to you, to people who suffer for the Lord. And but why is this peace that I talk about, I say so powerful? I say, don't be afraid. Why don't be afraid? Why so powerful? Now, so today I want to tell you why this peace that you have is a very powerful peace. Because it comes from the triune God. Triune God means it comes from the Trinity God, a Trinitarian God. God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, and God the Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to go into this, but to help you move on with the message, let me just briefly explain to you the Trinity. Now, we believe in one God. We are monotheistic. We believe in one God. But unlike the way the Muslims believe in God, they believe in a mono God. We believe also in one God, but this God has three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three persons, don't mix them up. They are not interchangeable. It's not a case where sometimes the Father puts on cosmetics and then he becomes the Son. And then he changes his costume, becomes the Holy Spirit. That's not the meaning of the Trinity. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father. They are three separate beings. But yet they are one. See, what is that? I don't understand. Neither do I. Even if you go to heaven, you ask God, I suspect that you also cannot understand. It is simply beyond us. Come on! What's so surprising that you can't understand some things about God? Many things you can understand. Many things in the Bible you can understand. Many things. Most of the things. But there are some things that are more difficult. They are mysterious. So, Trinity is one. It is taught in the Bible, so we believe in it. It's clearly taught in the Bible, so we believe in it. So, why is it that the peace that God gives you is very powerful? Can overcome sufferings. That you do not need to be afraid. That tomorrow you wake up, don't need to lose sleep. Don't need to have insomnia. No need. Then you tomorrow, then you lose your sleep. Don't do that. It's a silly thing to do. Nighttime, don't think about things. Don't think about 1 plus 1 equals to 2. Don't even think about that. Because you lose sleep. Tomorrow, when you wake up, the sun will shine again for you. God will ensure it for you. Why? Because this peace comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit is very powerful. Very powerful. And it's real. It's not theoretical. It's not hypothetical or theoretical. It's very real. It's real. Christians, you and I experience it. Just that we did not compartmentalize. Let me compartmentalize it for you. So, the peace comes from, this shalom peace comes from God the Father. And who is God the Father? How is God the Father described as? In John chapter 1 verse 6, it says, from him who is and who was and who shall come. This God the Father is described as who is, who was, and who shall come. Let me explain the details. So God the Father is described as the God who is. So who is not a difficult word to explain, but it basically, this word who is has a Old Testament background. The Bible has the New Testament, Old Testament. So if you want to understand this New Testament passage, who is, you must go back to several about 1,500 years before Jesus, before this book was written, many years ago. What happened was that the man Moses, he saw a theophany. A theophany comes from the two words theos, which means God, phaneos, means appearance, so appearance of God. Okay, so he saw a theophany, theophany, the two Greek words put together, it's a compound word. So he saw a theophany where a bush was on fire, but yet the bush did not burn up. And then the fire was able to continue to burn. Usually, when the bush is burnt up, the fire will be extinguished because no fuel. But this one, the fire, the bush was not burnt. It remained intact. And then the fire kept on burning. So you say, hey, this sight is a very strange sight. Today, we don't find it, you may not catch our attention because we are so used to, we are used to so many media. But then to see such a sight during those times was, wow, what's that? More exciting than seeing a movie, because we don't fear, because we are so used to seeing movies. So it was a miraculous sight. And at this, when Moses saw this theophany, God told Moses who he is. Say, my identity is this. I am who I am. I am who I am. We are going to study the book of Exodus. So we will investigate this modern Hebrew pronunciation. We will investigate this name, I am who I am, in the book of Exodus. And advertisement, do attend the adult Sunday school. It's really good for you. It's been very interesting too. We are going to study the book of Exodus. There's nothing beats coming together. You cannot study on your own. Most of us won't have the discipline to do it. So God told him, God is like that. My nature is this. My nature is I am who I am. And what does this mean? I'm not going to look at the details. But it basically means that this God is self-existent. He existed from eternity past to eternity future. He has no beginning. He has no end. They said then, who created God? No one created God. God created all things. No one created him. He's self-existent. In the beginning, right from eternity past, he was already there. He's a creator. So he's self-existent. And not only is he self-existent, this description, who is, basically means this, means he is always like that. In the past, he is like this. In the present, he is like this. In the future, he will continue to be like this. So the word is basically means that he doesn't change. And this God who doesn't change is worthy of your trust. We thank God. God doesn't change. No? Today we have a boss who likes us, but tomorrow the boss, for some reasons, may just turn his face against you. Today your wife or your husband or your friend loves you, but tomorrow, for some reasons, the heart changes. So it's very scary, to live with human beings. One day you see the face change. Wow, today's boss's face is so black. Today I'm in trouble. I thought he likes me a lot. How come suddenly he doesn't like me? Things change. People change. But we thank God. This God who loves you unconditionally will continue to love you into eternity. This God whom you bet on to help you, to save you, because he's almighty, will continue to be almighty right into eternity. He doesn't change. So you can trust him. You can trust him. You can bet your life on him. You can bet your life on him. Some things you bet, they fail you, but you bet your life on God. Sure win one. Sure got returns one. Because this God is God. He will always be like that. Unchanging. And the comfort that it brings us is because this God is unchanging, he will be able to control all things to our advantage. And this promise is only given to the children of God. If you're not a child of God, this promise is not given to you. See, wow, God so biased. Favoritism. How come love me, don't love me? How come condition? Because you are a sinner, the Bible says, because you have sinned against God, God cannot bless you. Yes, the evil, wicked people get to enjoy rain and sunshine and oxygen. Good people also, same. Good people, evil people, are able to have intelligence to do work. Good people, evil people also have, same. So there is the common grace, we call common grace. But this special present, special gift of eternal life, God's care, God's able to twist sufferings to our advantage. This kind of grace is special grace. This kind of present is only given to God's children. So that's so we thank God. Christians are really a blessed people. Do you know that you are very blessed? Do you know that people who don't have Jesus in their heart cannot enjoy this? It does not belong to them. Say, God, sorry. This one is exclusive rights, only for my children. So we thank God. You are such a privilege. You and I are such a privileged people. So God will control, this who is God, will control all things to our advantage. And also who was. So he was like that in the past. Means what, no? And that is very assuring. Means even sometimes we make mistakes in the past, but God is there. Even when we make mistakes in the past, God is still there. God is still in control. And God is able, because he controls the past, he is able to change our past mistakes twist it around so that things are all right again. So perhaps you have made some mistakes in your life. Say, I shouldn't have done this. I see what a mess I'm in today. Perhaps I get my wife in trouble, I get my children in trouble, I get myself in trouble, then my health is in this problem, then my work is in this problem, then my studies has a problem. Everything is in a mess. Now, because of some past mistakes. Now, dear child of God, because you are a Christian, we thank God. Because God is the God of the past, He was in control for your advantage. And He will control things and make sure that He works it out for you. He will work things out for you. So the past mistakes, you don't have to allow the past mistakes to haunt you. If the past mistakes comes back to haunt you, God will also give you enough grace in the present to handle them. So don't be afraid of your past mistakes. The past is the past. You cannot change it. But thank God, God can change the past for the present good. So we thank God. God is a person who existed, who was in the past. And also, who is to come. So this word, he is, and then he uses the past tense of is, was. But when it comes to who is to come, he doesn't use the word is anymore. He uses who is to come. This God, who is in control of everything, including the past, one day will return. He will return to judge and to save his people. He will judge the people who bullied us, the things that make us life miserable. He will come and judge and correct things and make things right again. He will come and judge, and then he will come and save you. We are people who have hope. Hey, by the way, do you wish that you can live forever? Who says I wish I can live forever? Yeah, like, sure. When we have one lump here or one some anomaly, some abnormal symptoms, I say, wow, cancer, something else, cancer. Yeah, like, sure. Although we know that we are afraid to die, but apart from that, basically, I think most of us want to, if can, live forever. But I tell you, to live forever is good, but to live forever in this world is not good. Because this world is filled with a lot of sufferings. There's nice food, nice clothing, nice friends, nice things around us for us to enjoy. But the fact of the matter is this. This world is not a happy world. So Chinese are very wise. They say that 人生不如意的事情十之八九, you miss the unhappy things of life, the unfortunate things of life are simply decimates, fractionalizes, dwarfs the good things. Means out of 10 things, 9 things are bad, 1 thing is good. There's good things, but many times it's bad. So this is life. We thank God that one day Jesus Christ will return and change this world so that we have a new home. This world does not belong to you. Your home is not here. Thank God our home is not here, isn't it? Thank God our home is not here. If our home is here, you and I are very pitiful people. Then see, we're going to continue to suffer for eternity, you want? You want? I don't want. Thank God. One day Jesus Christ will come, will return, and set things right, and then to give us our home in heaven, where there are no more sufferings, no more tears, where many Christians are also there waiting for us. And we'll live life as a big family, and we have people who love us unconditionally, and a God who cares for us into eternity, a blessed home in heaven. So thank God. One day Jesus Christ will return. I wish I have more time to talk about this, but as we look at the events of this world, the Bible, especially Revelation, clearly states, one day Jesus Christ will come back again. But when he comes back again, events of the world, you will see events of the world changing and happening. And the thing that will spark the spiral and spiral the world into trouble is the nation of Israel. And the things will happen in Middle East, that's what Revelation says. Things will happen in Middle East that will spiral into a third world war, and they will spiral into chaos. And then Jesus Christ will come back and set things right. And as you look at I do not know about whether today's war in Middle East, the war between US and then so Iran. Iran is like a cockroach. You try to kill it, you cannot smash it. It keeps on coming back and resurrect itself. Iran cannot kill it. And then Iran cannot handle the Houthis in Yemen and start to give trouble. And then Donald Trump is frustrated. Donald Trump, apart from his idiosyncrasies, but he has done some good things. At least he tries to remove nuclear power from Iran. Okay, I'm not going to politics. I just want to bring out this point. That Jesus, when Jesus Christ will come, before Jesus Christ comes, right, the Middle East will be chaotic. And Middle East is chaotic because of this nation called Israel. Now, if you read the news, that's what's happening. No? Iran hates U.S. Not because of U.S. alone, but primarily because of Israel. And that's why the whole, can you imagine not? Just by the Strait of Hormuz, the whole world is now upside down. And there's no solution. They say no solution. The commentators, the analysts, if you listen to CNN News or BBC, especially CNN, there's no solution. You say Trump is dragged into a war that will never end. Never ending war. And that's what it is. So, let me come back. Christ one day will come back and put things right. We thank God. Therefore, that's the reason why we are not afraid of the future. And not only, this piece is a good piece because it comes from God the Father who is in control of the events of life. And number two, it comes also from the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, it says, this peace comes from the seven spirits before his throne. And why seven spirits? What is these seven spirits? Now, these seven spirits refers to the Holy Spirit. You mean there are seven Holy Spirits? No. You mean, then what spirits are these? Okay, first it refers to the Holy Spirit. And it's called seven spirits. If you read on in the other parts of Revelation, it explains, these seven spirits clearly refers to the Holy Spirit. And the number seven here has a significance. As I've said just now, in the Semitic mind, the Middle Eastern mind, seven means perfect number. It's a perfect number. So it is a perfect Holy Spirit. It's an all-powerful Holy Spirit. It's an all-powerful Holy Spirit. And God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, what's the difference? God what? So the Holy Spirit helps me, God the Father helps me, God the Son helps me, same lah. No, they're not the same. They're not the same. Let me explain. So what the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this triune God, this Trinity, yes, each person can do anything that any other persons can do. What God the Father, the Holy Spirit can do, the Father also can do. But although the Father can do also the work of the Holy Spirit, but the Father doesn't do the work of the Holy Spirit. They have different functions. So they are equally powerful, almighty, all powerful, but they have different functions, different duties. So God the Father will not do the duty of God the Holy Spirit. There are certain things that are left to the Holy Spirit to execute. So the Holy Spirit is the one who will make things happen for you and me. In other words, the assurance is that when you ask someone, sometimes if you are a superior, you ask your subordinate to do some things, or your friend, you ask your friend to do some things for you, and you say, I forget. Oh, it's very busy, no time to do, sorry. You may have encountered such people. I have to. I have also been like that to people also. Yeah, sorry, I forgot, I missed it out. It happens. But when we say that the Holy Spirit will execute the things, the will make things happen, it means that nothing will be left out. God will not leave out things. Or like some surgeons, they operate and then they left some instruments in the stomach or in the body. A horrible thing. Then they actually, some instruments are left inside the body. Oh, it's a horrible thing. And God, it will not happen to God. So because the Holy Spirit will ensure that whatever is to be done for you will be done for you. He will make things happen. And not only will He make things happen. Now, if you study the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is the one who empower you for daily living. So God the Father plans, sustains, but God the Holy Spirit is the one who will empower you and make sure you experience the power of God in your life. And this is true. So many of us Christians, we've experienced God's very sometimes miraculous, sometimes ordinary, but nonetheless special leading when we pray. For example, when we are in trouble, when we face sufferings, and then after we pray, have you ever wondered that? Have you ever thought? Do you not agree that it's something amazing after you pray? Although the problem is not solved, then you have peace in your heart. Have you experienced this? You have, right? I have too. The problem is not solved, but then after we pray, somehow there's peace in our heart. Very, very, very stable peace. Hey, how come, the problem is not solved, no? And yet we have peace in the heart. Hey, you must be bluffing yourself. It's not a case of bluffing yourself, no? Somehow we are not afraid anymore. And then after that, we see tomorrow, next day, or in the days to come, God slowly opening up things for us. Hey, the problem is solved. I experienced God several very amazing leadings in my life. Not many, but there are. But God's small leadings in life, of course, there are many. Miraculous, amazing leadings, there are, but not many. Perhaps you also have experienced God in a very special way. How did this thing happen? It's the Holy Spirit who execute things, empower you so that you are able to live a holy life, so that you can not take you are able not to take revenge although you're provoked, so that you're able to speak honestly although there's a price to pay for speaking, for not telling the truth and not telling lies, so that you are able to go through life unscathed although there are sufferings. Now, this empowerment comes from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will ensure it. Things happen for you. So He empowers you. And what does He empower you to do? It says here, the spirits are before God's throne. Means He will empower you to fulfill the things of God. And the things of God is to judge your enemies, the things that hurt you, and to save you. So the Holy Spirit will ensure that you are saved. And number three, why is this peace very powerful? Because this peace comes from God the Son. God the Son. Verse 5a. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Let me read that again, because it's a bit long. 5a. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. When Christians believe, come into this belief, enter, accept this religion called Christianity, we do not simply become a Christian like that, right? Actually, to be specific, we accept Jesus as our Savior. Jesus becomes our Savior. We hand our life over to this Lord called Jesus. Say, Jesus, today I give you my life and I trust you to take care of me, right? We let Jesus become our Savior. So, Christianity is about allowing Jesus to become your Savior. Acknowledging, recognizing Jesus. Say, Jesus, from now onwards, I'm no longer the master of my own life. You be my Lord. You be my master. And I'm going to trust you to save me. To save me through thick and thin. To be my Savior. So, we trust in Jesus as Savior. Our focus is on our Savior. We live and die for our Savior. So, Jesus Christ becomes our Savior. But the question is, why is Jesus Christ worthy to be your Savior? You hand your life over to Jesus for caretaking. But is this Savior reliable or not? Will He play you out? Hey, all my life, I will follow you, I'll give up my life for you. Then are you going to take care of me or not? No. You can be very sure that Jesus Christ is able to take care of you. Jesus Christ will not disappoint you. Say, why? Because, let's see how He's described. He's the faithful witness. Because Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. Means what, no? Means, in what way is he a faithful witness? Simply put, it means, He has witnessed for God. He has served God. He has served God faithfully to the point of death on the cross. And because He has been faithfully serving God, so God is very happy with Him. God said, you are my favorite. Because, and then the people who trust you, I will guarantee I help you so that you can help them. Because these people trust in you, right? Jesus, right? And Jesus, I'm very happy with you. Therefore, for Jesus' sake, for your sake, I will help Christians. So that's the reason why Jesus is able to save us, because He's God's favorite. For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' name. God will help us. God will give us grace. God will give us victory. So because Jesus Christ served God faithfully until to the point of death, and Jesus Christ was rewarded with being the firstborn from the dead, he received a reward from God. And what's the reward from God? It is to become the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ not only rose from the dead, he was the first to die to be raised from the dead. He was the first to rise from the dead. So God rewarded him. And not only did he have the privilege to become the firstborn from the dead, to rise from the dead, but because he's the firstborn, right, means what? There's going to be a secondborn. There's going to be a thirdborn. There's going to be a fourthborn. There's going to be a hundredth born. And that means that you and I, who have believed in Jesus, God will one day raise us from the dead for Jesus' sake. So, means what? Means firstborn from the dead means Jesus is the firstborn. You and I will be the upteenth born, will be the 100th person to rise from the dead, or the 1,000,000th person to rise from the dead. You also will conquer death and sufferings. We thank God, because Jesus Christ is God's favorite, and for Jesus' sake, God will raise you from the dead and ensure that you have victory, for Jesus' sake. And so we are not afraid of death, neither are we afraid of suffering. By the way, do you think you should be afraid of death? Do you think you should be afraid of death? Then, only cows are afraid of death. I'm not afraid of death. So I spoke to one lawyer, quite a clever lawyer. I said, I'm not afraid to die. But in my heart, I said, you know what death is, man? You have never died before. You know what death is? You know what is the mean? What is the feeling of going through death? You know, man? You don't know lah. In my heart, of course, I didn't say that to him. But I said, by the time you don't know what death is, we must be afraid of death. You know why? You better be afraid of death. You should be afraid of death. It's wise. It's not coward, but it's wise to fear death. You see why? When you cross the road and then you boom, 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 not highway cross the road. Are you afraid of the cars? You better be afraid of the cars. Because only when you're afraid of the traffic, the cars, right, that travel so fast, right, then you will be careful. Then you look to the left and look to the right and cross the road carefully. Right? So fear is good. Fear is good. So last time when I was in secondary school, my teacher told me, we all must respect sulfuric, concentrated sulfuric acid. I like that. So my chemistry teacher told us, you all must respect concentrated sulfuric acid. Because it can kill, it hurts. It can burn you, give you a third degree burn. You better be afraid. My point is this. You must be afraid of death. Only when you are afraid of death, then you will think carefully the implication of dying. What does it mean to die? Where am I going after I die? This question is not a philosophical question. There is no more realistic question than this question. Where are you going after you die? What if I get cancer? This one is hypothetical. Because you may get cancer, you may not get cancer. But where am I going? What will happen to me after I die? This question is not hypothetical. It will come. So because it's a real question, you must be ready for this question when it comes. Where are you going after you die? Have you thought about this question? Don't say that. This five question is very far from my mind. You know, how old am I now? I'm only 18 years old. I'm only 25 years old. I have a long way to go. But don't be so ignorant, right? Because you read the papers, you know that there are people who are well and healthy, who have no past histories, no. They just collapse and die like that. Things happen. Things happen. Although it may be 1 in 100, but that 1 in 100 could be you. What if it's you? Where are you going? You must ask this question. You must have answer for this question. And so we thank God that because Jesus has risen from the dead, those who believe in Jesus, because he's the firstborn, you will be the second or the third or the fifthborn. You will also rise from the dead. You will conquer death. And so, for that reason, as much as death is scary, when death comes, we shed tears because we are going to be separated from our loved ones. Because there's going to be a tear in the family photo. there's going to be a permanent tear in his life. But we thank God, we will meet again. And when we meet again, there's never to be separated again. Never to be separated. The next time we meet in heaven, there is resurrection life. God will give you a resurrected body. We don't exist in heaven in spirits, no. We have a new spirit that will not sin. We also have a body that will not die. That's beautiful. That will last into eternity. No more suffering, no more tears, no more worries. No more worries about exams. No more worries about your health. No more worries, this report, will it be favorable or unfavorable? Will it be clear of cancer? Very scary. No more worries in life. So, Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus will ensure that you rise from the dead too. And because Jesus is the first born from the dead, therefore he's truly worthy to be the ruler of the kings of the earth. Because Jesus is the first from the dead, he's attained this status, first born from the dead. Therefore, he's truly worthy, fit, suitable to be the king of kings, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And because Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth, he's the king of kings, because you belong to him, you also will be victorious in this life. And why is it that Jesus is able to give us a peace, a true peace, a powerful peace? Verse 5b. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Why? Because Jesus loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Because Jesus did one thing for us. Why is he able to give us real peace? Because he did one thing for us. He freed us from our sins. He set you free from sin. The problem with human beings is not lack of money. Lack of money, if it's money, is not difficult to solve. Although the money can be very big, but it's not difficult to solve. The problems of human beings is not because of ill health. There's a more serious problem than ill health, than money and the sufferings of life. There's a more serious problem of human beings. The main problem of human beings is we are sinners. We have sinned against God. You say, what's so big about the sin? Yesterday I told a lie, and then you know I tell a lie. Sin, right? But you know something? I told a lie, and then I got out of trouble. Who said sin is no good? Sin is good. So a long time ago, I once told a young boy, I say, cannot tell lies, And then when he went back, right, his father told him, no, sometimes must tell lies, Don't listen to your who, Oh, sin is good, in fact. But the Bible says sin kills. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. You work, you get paid, right? You sin, you also get paid with the wages of death. Death. And this death is not physical death. Your brain stops working. Your heart stops beating. You stop breathing. It's not just physical death. This death, if you read this verse in context, in Romans chapter 6:23, it refers to eternal death in hell. Sorry, I lost my train of thought. sin brings death. Why must sin bring death? I sin what? Nothing happened to me what? In fact, sin is good. Who said sin is good? Sin will bring death. Sin has consequences. Sin will chase after you into eternity. Because of sin, you will perish in hell. You say, why? Why you must be like that? Let me explain. Very, very simple, right? In the law of the land, if you litter, the policeman will come and catch you, right? Now, if the policeman say, boy, go, pretend I didn't see you. What kind of policeman is that? That kind of policeman doesn't deserve your respect. He's an irresponsible policeman. The government has paid him $5,000 for nothing. He's an irresponsible policeman because policemen must catch thief. Policemen must catch thief. Must catch criminals. So, sin must be punished. This is the law of the land. Singapore law, American law, England law, Indian law, China law, Africa law. It's the law all over the world. The law of God is similar. Sin must be punished. That's the reason why you are a sinner, right? You will not get away with sin. It's a matter of time. before God calls you into account and judges you for your sin. And sin has a terrible consequences, just like sin can lead you to a fine, a summon, or a jail. In eternity, sin leads you to a place of punishment called hell. That's the reason why there's hell. It's very logical, very reasonable. So, dear friends, you are a sinner in the eyes of God. You've sinned against God. And because of your sin, that's the reason why your heart is empty. You feel meaningless. That's the reason why you feel frightened. Because the sin in your life is troubling you. And because of sin, your body will one day die. And because of sin, one day after you die, right, your soul will separate from your body. And it must go somewhere. Your soul will separate from your body. Your body will decompose, but your soul will go somewhere. No one has the answer, but the Bible tells you a very clear answer. In no uncertain terms, if you sin against God, your sin will descend into hell to be punished for eternity. Because sin must have consequences. It's very logical, very reasonable. But we thank God that Jesus Christ has freed us from our sins when he died on the cross. When he shed his blood to cleanse us from our sins. And because Jesus Christ, when you believe in Jesus, Jesus was punished in your place. So when you believe in Jesus, it is as if your sins have been punished. It is as if your sins have been punished. God will not punish you with eternal condemnation anymore. It's over. Debt paid. Cancelled. The contract document torn. See, you are no longer a sinner. You are fit for heaven. And that's the reason why. And so we thank God that Jesus Christ, because he died for our sins, he has removed the only obstacle for us to be blessed by God. That's the reason why he's capable of giving us real peace. And so the sin and penalty of sin has been removed as a result. Verse 6, and he has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. So as a result, we enter into God's kingdom, meaning that we are protected by the king. Just like if you are a citizen of Singapore, right? You receive CDC vouchers, right? And then for me, I'm past 60, so I receive a passion card. Take MRT during off-peak hours, got discount. You know why? But then if you are not a Singapore citizen, you are a foreigner, just come to visit Singapore, do you get to enjoy your privilege? No, it's not your privilege. MRT, full fare. Education, full fare. HDB, must pay for this. You want to buy HDB, very, very costly. But for Singaporeans, no need. We are privileges. Now, this is the meaning of, he made us be a kingdom. We are protected by a king from now onwards because of Jesus. And because he's the ruler of kings, and also we become priests. Not only are we able to have a good life from now onwards, we can do meaningful work. We can serve God by being priests. That is, priest means a middleman. Priest is actually very easy to understand. Priest basically means a middleman between God and sinful God, holy God and sinful human being. We are the middleman. So we bring salvation to the world. That is the role of a middleman. By your life, you can now do a meaningful work. You can transmit eternal life to people. You can be a blessing to people. Real blessing. You can blessing to your father, to your mother, to your siblings, to your classmates, to your platoon mates, to your colleagues. You can be a blessing from now onwards. And we can live life in a meaningful way from now onwards. We can serve Jesus' Father. But is it worthy to serve Jesus' Father? Will we be victorious? So as Jesus served God, he was rewarded by God. So if we serve Jesus, God, the Father, will we be victorious? Yeah, you'll be victorious. Why? Because one day, look at what will happen to Jesus one day. Verse 7, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. When you serve Jesus, God the Father, it's worth it. Why? Because why do I know it's worth it? You look at what will happen to Jesus. Jesus served God, right? Look at what happened to him. His enemies will be punished. So when you serve Jesus God and God the Father, same. You will have the same reward as Jesus. It's worth serving the God of Jesus, the Father of Jesus. Because God will also remove obstacles from your life. God will also give you victory. I'm going to skip over this. And why is it that we are so sure that when we serve the Father of Jesus, we will be victorious? Verse 8. Because God, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Why is it that when you serve God, when you serve God, that Jesus served God, you'll be victorious? Because God is the Alpha, because God is in control. We have already understood the meaning of who is and who was and is to come, right? He's in control of everything, every event of your life. And not only is he control, to what extent is he in control of your life? He's the Alpha. Alpha is the first word. Greek, there are 24 letters. So it's the first word of the Greek alphabet. This stock A is the capital, uppercase, capital letter of the word Alpha, of the letter Alpha. So the first letter Alpha looks like A, but it's not A. So God is the Alpha, and God is also Omega. The capital letter is written like that, and the small letter is written like a W. So he's the Omega. Okay? And what is the meaning of God is the Alpha and the Omega? Means all the things in the world that can be described with letters, human language, they are all included. Means everything. When verse it says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Thank you for not being distracted. I really appreciate it. You are very good. I was looking whether you'll be distracted or not. You're not distracted. Very good. Let children be children. And that means let adults be adults. Adults will focus. So thank you for focusing. You're not distracted. This one, nothing to do with you. And God is in control. To what extent? He's the Alpha and Omega, means that God is in control of everything that can be written by alphabets. God is in control of how many things? Everything that he can describe with human words. Means everything. God is in full control. And that's the reason why victory is guaranteed. Not Satan or sufferings. Therefore, don't fear to serve the Lord. Let me quickly recap what we have learned. What is our goal in life? It is to serve God as priest, to be the middleman between God and human beings, to bring salvation from God to people. And we are able to do this despite life being a very tiring life. Despite great oppositions and sufferings and obstacles of life. We are able to do it. Don't think you cannot do it. See, I can't even breathe. How to serve God? You can. You can. You must believe you can. You must have faith in God that you can. You must do it by faith. You can. So you are able, why? Because God has given you the grace of complete peace. And this peace is powerful because it comes from God the Father, who is in control of all things and will control it for your benefit. And you are able to do it because it comes from God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will execute everything to the detail and ensure you are empowered by the Spirit for daily living. And you can do it, why? Because God the Son, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, this Savior will save you all the way. And he's capable of saving you. He will not disappoint you. Because he's highly favored by God. He's highly favored. He's God's favorite. And because he's God's favorite, right? If Jesus is your savior, for Jesus' sake, God will help you. Not because you are worthy, not because you are very good or very clever or very spiritual, but for Jesus' sake. See, I'm not worthy, you know. Will God help me, you know? I'm like that. Then will God still love me or not? God will. Not because you are worthy or not worthy, but for Jesus' sake. And that's why you are guaranteed of this complete peace. Or like the Muslim says, Assalamu alaikum. So although you are not worthy, but because Jesus has removed all your sins, you are worthy to be God's priest. Today, the Gospel Sunday is approaching on the 30th of August. Even without the Gospel Sunday, dear Christian, every Christian must attempt to lead someone to the Lord. Every Christian must be used by God to bring someone to the Lord. I'm not saying that you pray with him to say the sinner's prayer. I'm not referring just to this. I'm referring to your life must impact lives. Your life must lead people to the Lord. When your colleagues, your classmates look at your life, they must be able to say, I want to be like him or her. This person is very special. I want to know her God or his God. My question to you is this. Do you, if today I go and do interview with your colleagues or your classmates and ask her, hey, how is he or she as a Christian? Is he or she a good Christian or not? Is her or his life attractive to you or not? What do you think that person will say? Huh? He's a Christian? I don't know. How long have you been college? 10 years. Huh? 10 years, you still don't know he's a Christian? Hey, something's wrong somewhere. How come you never tell people about Jesus? What is wrong with you? You mean people don't know you are a Christian? That means you're not interested in telling people. You're not, you know. Then, if I ask them, do you think they will say that his life is very attractive? He's a very special person in our company. He's a very special person in the class. Not because he's intelligent or clever. Although his studies are not very good, but I tell you, his life is, he's a very special boy, very special girl. Now, will your classmate or your colleague say this about you? Is your life attractive to Christians or to people around you? So that when you tell them about Jesus, they will want to come and believe in Jesus. May it be, you must be the light and salt of the earth. I pray that the Lord will give you grace, and you can, because God will give you grace. This grace is called complete peace. To be the light and salt of the earth, you must impact lives. Let us pray. Is your life a testimony for the Lord? Perhaps you say, I've tried very hard, but life is so difficult. I wish I could, but I just cannot find the strength to serve the Lord, to testify for the Lord, to share the gospel. I'm weak. Now today, if you are weak, that's precisely why this sermon speaks to you. Because only when you are weak, the trying God is able to give you the grace, the presence, the complete peace, the strength, the help to enable you to be the priest to the world. It's only it's a matter of whether you are willing to take the step of faith and attempt to bring salvation, to share the gospel with people. Now today I want to ask you a question. Are you serving the Lord? Is your life making an impact on people around you, your classmates, your colleagues? Is your life impactful? Is your life attractive? I'm not talking about intelligence. I'm not talking about earning big bucks. I'm talking about, is your life attractive to people? Today your life can be attractive to people because you are a Christian. You only need to ask this trying God to help you. Are you willing to pray to God? Say, God, from now onwards, I will live my life to impact lives. Help me. Are you willing to pray this prayer? I give you a little bit of time quickly to pray to the Lord for help. Our Lord, thank you that you have not only saved us, but you have saved us to serve you and to serve you by being priests to people, by bringing salvation to people. Help us to be the light and salt of the earth so that our life can bring people into eternity, into eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.